Whether you are visiting with us in person or online, welcome. It is a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here and listening in to this, which is the finale of our three-part series, Holy Disagreement. And if you remember part one, we talked about how Jesus is in charge. And that reality helps us to stay linked together because it keeps us from alienating one another through condemnation and judgment. And then part two is, I can't believe you just did that, where Joel took us through at least in part what it means to have a clear conscience toward God and toward one another. And our consciences, right, actually differentiate us from others because we all have different sensitivities in terms of what we approve or disapprove of, and those differences matter. So we've kind of touched on what it means to be linked and what it means to be different. And today we want to put those together and hold that tension. What does it mean to be different or distinct and meaningfully linked together? See, part three is called unfollow. And in an age when it is easier than ever to stay connected, it is also easier than ever to disconnect from someone or from the ideas that they represent, if we don't like them, with little more than a click of a button. Click, relationship deleted. And sometimes it can feel like we have a false choice, right? Where we can silence our own conscience and wade anxiously into the chaotic waters of what other people think is the way we should be living our lives. Or we can isolate ourselves on a tiny island and only allow people who agree with us to visit us there. So you have anxiety or isolation. Take your pick. But church, what if we aspired to more? What if we were meant for something more? There's a third way that is beautiful and difficult and few find it, but if I was going to say that word that really encapsulates what it means to be distinct and yet meaningfully linked in relationship, it is the word harmony. Harmony. And real harmony is only possible in Jesus. Real harmony is only possible in Jesus. That is most of what I have to say today. So I'm going to go from here trying to present this idea to you in higher resolution so you can search it out in greater detail. But first, let's pray. Lord, we need you. Father, would you pull us up out of the weeds and catch us up into the symphony of your great love for us, of your purpose for us as your church. We're all so different, but together in your love and in your grace. Commit our time to you as worship today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, harmony in music requires difference or distinction between the notes that are played, but it also requires that those different notes are played simultaneously and related to one another within the metastructure of the chord in which they belong. So harmony requires difference and relationship. The notes are distinct but still linked. And we as Christians, when we talk about harmony, we should hear echoes in that of the Trinity. The very God we worship is distinctly Father, Spirit, Son, yet simultaneously linked in relationship, one God whose very nature is love. Indeed, harmony is our model because it comes from God himself. God is living in harmony, and so should we. These are tough ideas to grapple with, right? So I want to read our main passage for today and push forward some elements of differentness and some of relationship together in hopes that we can begin to see a picture of harmony. So here we go. Remember, we've been talking about the Jews and the Gentiles in the Roman church. They have different levels of sensitivity in their consciences about what to eat and what days to worship. And they've been judging, condemning each other. But in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, Paul says this. We who are strong, strong in faith, he's talking about, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. So we're going to take this verse by verse, section by section rather, and start with this first section, which to me is really more about staying linked for the sake of relationship, sacrificing for the sake of relationship. It says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ did not live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." So Paul is calling the strong in faith, right? Those who with a clear conscience experience greater freedom to meet others wherever they are at in their faith and to build them up, to help them. See, harmony requires a willingness to stand with the weak. Harmony requires a willingness to stand with the weak. And remember, Paul is not using the term strong and weak here to signify how much worldly power people have. He knows the world idolizes power, which is why he says elsewhere that God has actually chosen the weak things to shame the strong. That we are not to crave power or misuse it because God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. If you want an image of that, think of Jesus suffering on the cross for the love of those who put him there. He is powerless with regard to worldly strength in that moment, but his great love brings the mighty to their knees in repentance. Rather, here in this passage, Paul is talking about the strength and weakness of a person's faith, where stronger faith means genuine clarity of conscience before God and greater freedom from guilt or shame in the way that we live. But we're not to use that freedom as a license to have our own way at others' expense. No, our reference point is love. So standing with the weak in faith means we use our freedom instead to really consider, what is this other person's convictions? What's their comfort level? What are their needs? And we go to them and we meet them lovingly in their weakness the same way that Jesus meets us in ours. But it's important that Paul begins this sentence with the phrase, "we who are strong." He's assuming that those who are strong are the ones who are able to meet others where they are at. Those who are strong in faith have a clear understanding of their convictions before the Lord. They are aware of the state of their own conscience and secure in their freedom in the love of Christ. Indeed, they really know that their identity and their deepest values are not at stake if someone else disagrees with them. So they can humbly and confidently hold their own convictions while allowing someone else to hold very different convictions. And it's no threat to them to limit themselves for the sake of that weaker brother or sister, to help build that person up in greater love and freedom by being Jesus to them in that moment. So that strength of conscience and sense of who we are in the Lord is essential if we are going to stay linked with others. Because let's talk about what happens when we try to stand with others or stay linked with them, but we don't yet have the strength of conscience and security of who we are in the Lord. My fifth grade year, I was kind of a lonely kid at school. There were a few boys who, to me, seemed really cool and athletic, and I really wanted to fit in with them, but never really felt like I did. And so it came to the time where we received our yearbooks, and I was writing stuff like, "Hey, you're a good friend, have a great summer," stuff like that. And then one of those kids came up to me and was like, "How come you don't write anything cool in anyone's yearbook?" And by that, he meant like degrading, insulting, mean things to the guys in whose yearbooks I was writing. Well, at this point, I didn't have a strong sense of who I was or what I believed in. My conscience wasn't very developed. I just wanted to fit in and stay linked with these kids, so I wrote some of the most awful stuff I could think of in these kids' yearbooks. They laughed, and I felt pretty good about myself. Until my fifth grade graduation ceremony. When all of these kids' moms came up to my mom with photocopies of everything that I had written. And I remember her crying through the whole ceremony and me crying the whole way home. And that was my last day of elementary school. I felt so embarrassed. I hated how it all played out. But I began to learn then that I am not just a victim of the social pressures around me, however strong those pressures may be. At the end of the day, I may be placed in an unfair situation where I have an especially difficult decision to make, but that decision is mine. And I am responsible for it. So I had better make that decision with as clear a conscience before the Lord as I possibly can, so that when I come to face the consequences of that decision, I won't be confused about how I ended up in that spot. Because right or wrong, so help me God, as aware as I can be of the situation I'm in, I know where I stand, and I've chosen to stand there. See, harmony also requires that we know where we stand. Harmony also requires that we know where we stand. There's a quote that many of you have probably heard. It's often mistakenly attributed to Alexander Hamilton, but actually wasn't first printed until much later in the early 20th century. And it is this: if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. This is really true. And it's why we can't really stand with the weak in faith unless we first know where we stand and are strong in faith. Right? That's codependency when we don't know how to exist in relationship without trying to subsume ourselves into someone else's conscience, or we need to force them to subsume into our conscience. But we're talking about being two different people, but staying in that tension, staying in relationship. We want to be able to meet others where they're at to stay linked, but to do that in a healthy way, we have to have a sense of our difference, where their conscience and responsibility ends and ours begins. So how do we grow in faith and develop our conscience? What's our reference point for that? Let's look again at verse 4. It says, "Such things were written in scriptures long ago to teach us." And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We are taught by the scriptures. They are our source of hope and encouragement, and God's promises therein are our reference point, because all God's promises are a yes in Jesus. It is Jesus who is revealed to us in the scriptures. That's why scripture is our foundation. If you want to sharpen your sense of discernment about right and wrong, good and evil, what is vice and what is virtue, then read scripture to know God, to encounter Jesus, and to take steps to obey him. We have to let the scriptures shape our conscience after the image and character of Christ. What keeps you from investing time in these pages? To come to the scriptures in a posture of prayer is like setting yourself as a chunk of marble before a master sculptor who alone is able to cut away everything that doesn't look and feel and think and speak and act and love like Jesus. And as you learn to sit in scripture rather than to just quickly solicit it for answers, you will be formed by God's word, which is spirit and life to you. You will gain a sense of personal conviction, a sense of self, a conscience, and an identity that is derived from God and not from public opinion or outside pressure. And this makes you different as you become the sort of person who sometimes makes decisions that honor God but that other people don't like. They may even insult you or reject you the way that people insulted and rejected Jesus. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 about the no longer living the way that we used to live. He says, "Of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the things that you used to do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Right? Who cares what everybody else is saying? Like, we have to stand before God, and so will they. But Peter, in his letter to the church, also goes on to say, above all, though, keep loving one another genuinely. Because what happens if we begin to be prideful about our differences or so pious about our own conscience that we stop loving others and instead begin to judgmentally distance ourselves from them? Right? We alienate others and we surround ourselves only with people who agree with us completely, which we'll find out soon is like no one, that doesn't exist. And so we end up on an island alone. And with how connected the world is nowadays, ironically, it's even easier to end up on an island alone. Do you understand that social media and news algorithms in our smartphone apps are actually designed to feed us more of the kind of thing that we click on? And here's why that's a problem. Because over time, just by clicking on things that seem interesting to us, we are unknowingly applying a few more cushions to the padded walls of the tiny cell of our lives. We're putting a few more bricks in the echo chamber in which we live until the only thing we actually have access to is stuff that we already agree with. Which means we are all the more dumbfounded when we encounter someone who believes something different because we're like, don't you read the news? And others may look at you like you're from an alien world too because you kind of are to them since they live in a different echo chamber on a separate island. So I want this to get real for us for a moment and to bring it close for how we live with one another in the church, okay? We live in a society that has a very important election coming up in November. And it promises to be divisive. It promises to be divisive. So I want you to imagine for a moment two followers of Jesus, two genuine followers of Jesus who go to the polls and they intend to vote their conscience as best they can, knowing that their hope ultimately doesn't lie with the powers of this world. And so Christian number one goes, and for whatever reason, the thing that lies heavily on their conscience is preserving the lives of unborn children. So they're unashamedly pro-life. And they also are trying to figure out what does it look like to elevate a holy Christian sexual ethic. And so they believe sexuality should be reserved in the confines of a godly marriage between a man and a woman. It's Christian number one. Genuine follower of Jesus number two goes to the polls and for whatever reason, what weighs heavily on their conscience is racial justice. That all are made in the image of God and as such are worthy to be treated with dignity. And secondly, what weighs on their conscience is a concern for the poor and the marginalized and to lift them up. So we have concern for the poor and marginalized, concern for racial justice, concern for holy sexuality, and concern for the lives of children who might otherwise be thrown away. Guess which of those the early church cared about? All of them. All of them. And I understand that these can be complex things, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a church in America that doesn't emphasize two of those and look with outright skepticism on the other two. Which may be an indication that we more feel pressure to align ourselves with political parties than we do with the interests of King Jesus. So the kind of situation we're talking about is the one where you're sitting across from a brother or sister in Christ who is genuinely wrestling with, am I going to vote for Donald Trump? Or am I going to vote for Joe Biden? Whichever one of those enrages you more. And consider, what would it be like to sit across from that person and to be secure in your own convictions before the Lord, to not feel threatened to have a conversation or to stop and to listen and to really try to understand where is this person coming from so that the two of you together can rise out of the weeds that we so often get stuck in and begin to prayerfully engage with what is our role as followers of Jesus in this world? How do we engage productively in these things? That is beginning to give us a picture of what harmony can look like. And we see this in verses 5 through 7, which say this. This is the third and better way. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. I love that. When we accept one another, God is given glory. As we actively love one another in our distinctness and show the world what true, actual diversity looks like. I love the way the New American Commentary sheds light on these verses. It says, Paul's wish was that God would grant the church at Rome a spirit of unity. His desire that they should mind the same thing among one another. That's the literal rendering of live in harmony, mind the same thing among one another. He goes on to say, that does not mean that they should all come to the same conclusion. That is obvious from his discussion of the weak and the strong, that the conscience of each person is to guide their conduct. Rather, it is the unity of perspective that is desired. That perspective is that of Christ Jesus. We rise above, we have more perspective, our model for Christian conduct. Think as Jesus does. Take on his values and priorities. As each member of the church draws closer to Christ, we will at the same time draw closer to other members of the body. The experience of Christian unity produces a symphony of praise to God in which each voice blends with all the others to the glory of God. How beautiful. So the goal isn't for all of us to be the same in the church, but we are all to have the same conscience directed toward our conscience is directed toward the same God, under the same umbrella of his love for us. We may be playing different notes, but we play them together under the same soaring chord of heaven's love. That is harmony. It's a hard road, but Jesus walked it first. While we were still enemies of God, in active conflict with him, Jesus left his throne in heaven to meet us in our weakness where we're at here on earth. He willingly chose to love us at great cost. He entered into the dissonance of this world, and when he was raised up on a cross, he drew all people to himself, and all people, including us, would be condemned if he had not stood in our place and made a way for us to be accepted and included in the kingdom of God. Praise his name. And maybe you like what I'm saying about harmony in the abstract, but you can't imagine sitting across from someone whose political beliefs you find repulsive. But now imagine hanging on a cross for that person and wholeheartedly proclaiming with the last breath you have in your lungs, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And then you'll know I'm only asking you to access that same compassion for others that Jesus has accessed for you. This is why harmony is only possible for those who are submitted to Jesus. Harmony is only possible in Jesus. So as we close, I want to lighten this up a little because the gospel really does set us free, and it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. When I was a college freshman here at U of M, I haphazardly joined several clubs my first week on campus. Yes? Anyone do that? One of which was the Squirrel Club. Any proud members of the Squirrel Club? Okay, not a one. Okay, just me. All right. They just go out and they feed squirrels. Now, to be honest, I never did that. I was too frightened. I found the lack of intimidation among the campus squirrels to be unnatural and disconcerting. I simply joined because I wanted the t-shirt that said Michigan Squirrels. Now, fast forward many years. I just found out a couple weeks ago that there is actually another club that has since been created called the Anti-Squirrel Feeding Club. Apparently, they are deeply concerned about the eating habits of campus squirrels and regularly try to confront Squirrel Club members and convince them to desist. If you are a passionate member of either club, I just want you to know there is room for you in the kingdom of God. And I'm still going to make my point. It is all too easy to define ourselves by who we are against. But Scripture is clear in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle is not against other people. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil that attempt to divide us and deceive us and destroy us and other people. So when you feel enmity with another person, before you unfollow them, so to speak, before you delete that relationship, try to see with spiritual eyes that they are made in the image of God. And the thing that you are actually fighting against is not them, but rather that whispering demon behind the relationship that threatens to deceive and to divide and to destroy. And we battle against that spiritual evil not by fighting against people, but by loving them. by loving them in perhaps a way that no one else ever has. That is our Father's business, and we're here to build his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. That's what we are for. We are unashamedly for Jesus, we are for his kingdom, and we are for the people he came to save. Amen? We were for Jesus, for his kingdom, and for the people he came to save. And who doesn't fall under the gaze of his love? Nobody. So let's go find them and love them. The last thing I want you to hear before I pray to close are these words from Colossians chapter 3 that so beautifully and practically remind us how to treat one another in the church first and foremost. So I want you to meditate on these words, maybe even memorize them, and next time you're in that moment where you just feel that tenseness with someone, hear these words in your mind and obey them. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for these profound and powerful words, Lord. I pray these words would become flesh in us. People would look at us and see you, Jesus, in the way we are with one another. Not because we walk in lockstep or fear disagreement, but that we walk headlong into those difficult spaces, but always with an attitude of deep and genuine love for the person across from us that bears your image. Oh Lord, make us a people who are for you, Jesus, for your kingdom, and for the people you came to save, unashamedly. And teach us to live in those spaces of holy disagreement with a Trinitarian kind of love that comes from you. Thanks for loving us first. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.